Okay, so we are up to Daf Yud Aleph, but we are holding on Yud Amud Beis, basically in the middle of the Daf, where it says Me'ilos. Everyone, give me a thumbs up if you got it. Got it? Everyone? Okay, great. So Me'ilos, middle of the page, Yud Amud Beis, by the two dots. So you remember, we'll just review quickly. So what the Mishnah said was that it went through several different cases of mitzvos that we had, that are not entirely based on scripture, right? That we said the Heter Nedarim was one of those cases that was totally, God forbid, not made up, but there's very little scriptural sources. We then went to talk about Hilchos Shabbos and the Karban Chagiga, that also were examples of more. There are more psukim about those, evidently, than there are is about Heter Nedarim, but nonetheless, not many. We call them Hararim Hatluyin Basara. They're like mountains that are hanging from hairs. And the last one of the mitzvos that are like mountains hanging from hairs that the Mishnah gives is Me'ilos. So Me'ilah, just in short, is, in case we're not aware, just to make sure we're all on the same page, is when you use something that belongs in a hekdesh, you use that for a chulin purpose, for an unsanctified purpose, and that would be the iser of Me'ilah. So evidently, this is one of these losases that is not considered part of that there are psukim about it, but there are not many psukim about it. So let's see what the Gemara has to say about Me'ilah. So again, middle of Yud Amud Beis. So Michtav Ksivan. So the Gemara says, what are you talking about, Me'ilah? There's no psukim. We don't have any psukim about Me'ilah. Michtav Ksivan. There are plenty of psukim about Me'ilah. No, so we're going to see the Gemara is going to go through several different options over here. That this specific case, as we'll see, is going to be the case that the Mishnah was referring to. That even though there are plenty of psukim about Me'ilah, what we don't have a pasuk about is the following halacha. And again, we're going to have several different potential possible halachos. And it's that specific halacha within Me'ilah that is like a har, that is taloi b'sar, that's like a mountain hanging from a hair. So michtav ksivan. So we have plenty of psukim. What are you talking about? There's the Mishnah that seems to teach a halacha that is not specifically in the pasuk that we learn out. It has like a scriptural source to it. Hashaliach sha'asa shlichuso bal habayis ma'al. So there's an idea of shlichos in general, that when I can send someone to do a mitzvah for me, or I can send someone to do take care of some sort of davar mitzvah for me, and there's a halachic mechanism called shlichos. So if hashaliach sha'asa shlichuso, if a shliach was given a mission from a guy, and he does his shlichos, he does what his mission is, then the balabayas, which means the person who sent him has done me'ilah. So meaning, in other words, the case is as follows. That the individual Rashi. So Rashi to the left, about 5-6 lines up. So Ashliach Shasa Shlichuso. So what's the case? Bal habayis shahu biyado maus hektish. So this guy who was sending this other person on a mission, so he had in his hands, he had sanctified money. V'neschalvu b'mausav, and he accidentally switched them out for his other coin. So meaning he had hektish coins and he had chulin coins. He meant to give the guy chulin coins to buy whatever, but instead he gave him the hektish coins. He didn't realize he gave him the hektish coins. V'nasnan b'shogi, he gave it to him by accident, l'shliach, to the messenger. V'amar lo, kachli mehem chalok otalas, and he said, go buy me a shirt, go buy me a talas, go buy me something with my chulin coins. V'zehu kahararin sheish l'tmoa. And the fact that we're going to see, that we just saw, is that this individual who sent this shaliach on this mission, when the shaliach fulfills the mission with these coins that were hektesh, so now we say that the person who sent him is chayv. Why is that so crazy? Sheish l'tmoa, back in Rashi, v'lomar, v'chi shaliach zech chata shahusi ma'uz hektesh. So obviously, yeah, so the person who was sent on the shlichos, he committed an avera, u'balabayas mischayev, but the person who did the avera, who did the action, he's not chayev. Rather, the person who sent him, he's the one who's chayev, karen v'chomesh, to pay the principal in the fifth, u'lahavi asham me'ilos, and he has to bring a korban, v'harei adua lanu b'chol hashash in shlich l'davar avera, right? But the reason why this is so problematic is because in general, in shas, we have a rule, in shlich b'davar avera. I tell you, you be my shliach, you go kill someone, you go do an avera, that the person who sent me is not going to be chayiv. Only the person who actually did the avera is chayiv, because we have a concept that if I try to make the halachic mechanism of shlichus work, it just does not take place when it comes to an avera. So if I tell you to do an avera, you do that avera, you are going to end up being chayiv and not me, because who told you to listen to me? This is an avera. Over here, what we're saying is that no, I enabled you to do an avera because I gave you hektish coins. I told you go buy a shirt with these hektish coins. I didn't realize I gave you hektish coins, and now it's going to turn out that I'm going to be chayiv, even though you were the one who did the action. Nothing like that in Shas. So again, back in the Gemara now. So I, the shliach, go and buy a t-shirt with the hektish coins that you accidentally gave me. So I'm not going to be chayev, but the person who sent me, he's the one who's going to be chayev. If he didn't do his shlichus, and what we mean over here that he didn't do his shlichus, it means you told me to buy a t-shirt and I bought a backpack. So if I bought a backpack with the hektish coins, so I didn't do my shlichus properly, and so therefore I'm the only one who committed the prohibition here, me the messenger, and therefore I will have violated Me'ila and not the person who sent me. Says the Gemara, V'chi asa shichuso amai ma'al. And so we ask the question, why is it that the person who sent me on this mission, why is he chayiv for Me'ila? He didn't do the action, the shaliach did the action. Let him be chayiv. Can you have one person sin and someone else be chayiv for my sin if I did the sin with my own bare hands? So says the Gemara, that's the case that the mission is talking about. This is an example of the halacha within the realm of Me'ila that is like a mountain that is hanging from a hair. We don't have a specific source that says it explicitly, and it's so beyond the pale of what we normally accept in halacha, but this is a halacha that pertains to Judaism and pertains to Me'ila in particular, and that's the halacha we're talking about. So we have spoken about Me'ila in general, but this one halacha is the specific case of Hararin that's Tuluyin Basara. Amar Rava, Umay Kusha Dilma Shani Me'ila Diyalfa Chait Mitruma. Says Rava, what are you talking about? Who cares that we had a weird case of a shaliach that we were saying over here for the first time in Shas that a shaliach is able to do a davar avera for me? Because Rava says maybe we have a gzereshava, a special gzereshava that we learn that what, that Me'ila is different than every other case in Shas, because when it comes to Me'ila we have a gzereshava of chait from truma. That what do we know about truma? Mahas Shlucho shel Adam Kemoso. We have a concept in general when it comes to Truma that my shliach is like me. So Afkan Shlucho shel Adam Kemoso. So since Truma and Me'ila are connected, and just like my shaliach is like me in regards to Truma, so when it comes to Me'ila, my shaliach is like me as well. Ah, it's such a weird thing, because we're saying that there is a shaliach with davar avera. Okay, you're right, that is weird, but okay, this is the one case in Shas where we say it's acceptable, because we have a gzera shava. So says Rava, that's not a good example of a hararin that's tuluyin basara. That's an odd case, because we have an explicit gzera shava like that. Ela amar Rava lo nitzricha ela lechadetanya. No, why are we saying that the halachos of Me'ila are like a har that's taloi b'sa'ar? Because there's a b'raisa that teaches a halacha. What's the b'raisa? Nizkar ba'al bayis v'lo nizkar shaliach ma'al. If the ba'al bayis, same case, the ba'al bayis sends me with chulin coin, or the ba'al bayis sends me with hektish coins, thinking that they're chulin coins. The shaliach makes it all the way to the store. He gets into Old Navy. He's about to buy the t-shirt. And then the guy who sent him realizes in that split second, uh-oh, I sent him with the hektish coins. In that split second moment, he's going to say, I don't want him to do the shlichus, but the shliach, they don't have texting. So he didn't text the shliach, or the shliach wasn't checking his phone. It was on airplane mode. And so therefore, he went ahead and bought the t-shirt. And so now says the Mishnah, the Gemara, the Braisa, in such a case, the shliach is going to be chayev, but the person who sent him is not going to be chayev. Shliach Anya, my ka'avid. Says the Gemara, what are you talking about? This poor shaliach over here, what was he supposed to do? Meaning, he had no way of finding out that this guy remembered and he told him to stop. He sent him on a mission. He had no reason to assume that he would have not wanted him to do the mission. So he did the mission. He had no other choice. He wouldn't have been able to do anything differently whether or not the guy sent him remembered or not. So why should the halacha change if the guy who sent him remembers when the guy is in the middle of doing his mission? Says the Gemara, you're right, that's a good point. I know kaharan hatzuliyin basari. It's such a weird case that we say it must be that this is the halacha that the Mishnah is referring to when we say it's like a mountain hanging from a hair. Amar Rav Ashi, my kusha, what are you talking about? That's also not such a crazy case. Duma, Midi Dahava Amotzi Maos Heklish Lechulin. He says this is just like a case of someone who accidentally takes out from the Maos of Heklish. Someone accidentally takes Heklish money and he uses it for a chulin purpose. Someone goes into the to a sanctified pot of money and he takes some of that money and by accident. And he takes that money to buy a backpack, and he buys this bag with the money. It was all by accident, but he did it, and such an individual is chayav as well. So too, we assume that this shaliach, who went ahead and used this hektish money unbeknownst to him, but now it's known to the person who sent him. So it's basically a totally comparable case. So just like that accidental person is chayav over there, so too this accidental person will be chayav over here. So it's not so crazy. Don't tell me it's like a har that's hanging from a hair. Ella, Amar Rav Ashi lo nitzrucha ella lechatitna. No, it must be that the Mishnah, when it says that the halachos of Mila are like a hair hanging from a mountain hanging from a hair, it's because of the following Mishnah. The Mishnah says, Natal Evan o Korash al Heklish. Someone takes a stone or like a beam from Hektesh, from the temple treasury over here. Harezel Lomal, says the Mishnah, this person is not going to violate Me'ila if he takes the stone or the beam from Hektesh. What will make him chayav in Me'ila? Nasno l'chaveiro hu ma'al, v'chaveiro lo ma'al. Once he gives it to his friend, then the case is I take a stone from the temple treasury, and I'm not chayav in Me'ila once I take it. It's now in my possession, but I'm not chayav. Now I go and give it to my friends, now I am going to be chayav. Nasna l'chaveiro hu ma'al v'chaveiro lo ma'al. I am going to be chayav for Me'ila, but my friend, who I just gave it to, is not chayav for Me'ila. Michdi, what? Mishkal shakla mali hu umali chaveiro. Who cares if it's in my hands or my friend's hands? When I took it, I should have violated Me'ila then, and it should not make a difference if when I took it, that I shouldn't be chayiv, and now I gave it to my friend, and now I should be chayiv, but that doesn't make any sense practically. So what's going on over here? How could such a reality be? Well, that's what the Mishnah says, and therefore says the Gemara, Haino kaharar and hatulim basara. It's like a mountain hanging from a hair, because it's such an odd halacha, no real scriptural source for it, and therefore, or not, no explicit scriptural source for it, and so therefore, that must be the halacha. Says the Gemara, no, my kusha, don't look at the Shmuel. Maybe we should understand this Mishnah the way Shmuel understood it. How does Shmuel understand it? Damar Shmuel, hacha begizbar hamesoros lo abnei binyan askinon. We're now on the top of Yud Aleph and Aleph. No, what is the case of this Mishnah? We're talking specifically about a temple treasurer, that mesuros lo abnei binyan askinan, that we give him over the stones of the building, we give them to him, meaning he's entrusted with them. And since he's entrusted with them, then even before he actually took them, they were in his possession to begin with. They were considered as if they were in his possession. So once they were just sitting down in his possession, he picks them up, still in his possession. Now I go ahead and give them to this other guy, now I have considered to have done Me'ila, because I have for the first time taken them out of my possession. That wherever they're placed, they're considered to be in his rishus. So that's the case that we're talking about. So that's not such a crazy idea. So what, therefore, is the case of our Mishnah? That's a har that's hanging from a mountain. Ella mi seifa. It must be that we learn it from the seifa. Bina'a besoch beso harizel lo ma'al ad sheyidor tachteha b'shava pruta. We must be talking about the situation where this same gizbar, this same treasurer, he took one of these stones or one of these beams and he built them into his house. When he builds it into his house, he has not violated Me'ila. When does he violate Me'ila? When he spends a night under the rooftop of this house. When he spends a night under the roof of this house, it's called like Beshava Pruta, meaning he gets a minute amount of benefit from it, the amount of a Shava Pruta or more, which clearly if he spends a night there, that's more than a Shava Pruta's value. So since he did that, he's only going to be chayiv once he spends the night. Says the Gemara, Michdi, let us see. Shanuye shniya mali... Shanu Yeshniya, Mali Dar, Mali Lodar. So the Gemara says, I don't understand. Once this guy took the stone from the Beis Hamikdash and from the Hekdesh, and he puts it into his house, clearly the stone was changed, right? Usually you don't just go to Home Depot and you buy a perfect shaped stone that fits into your perfect spots for your house. No! You have to chisel it a little bit, you have to scrape off some of it, you have to do a drill a little hole or here or there. And so therefore, clearly this is what he did to fit it into his house. And if that's the case, who cares if he's living in the house or if he's not living in the house? Since he had to change it in some way, he should have violated Me'ila already. What does it make a difference if he actually lived in the house? So says the Gemara, no, Haino Kehara and Hatulim Basara. You're right, it's a very weird halacha, but this is why it's called a mountain hanging from a hair. My Kusha, Dilmelech the Rav says, no, what are you talking about, the Gemara? I could understand this end of the Mishnah like Rav. How do I understand the end of the Mishnah like Rav? How did Rav understand it? The Amar Rav, Kigon Sheinicha Alpi Aruba Idarbe in. Lo darbe lo. We're talking about a case over here that what happened. Very, very simple case. He had a beautiful house, and there was a hole in the roof. So what did he do? He took a rock from the Hekdesh, and he put it, or a plank of wood from the Hekdesh, he placed it right on top of the roof, so now the hole was covered. So he didn't change the rock, he didn't change the beam at all. It was just, he just took it and put it back, put it on the roof, and now if he wants to put it back, he could take it off and put it back in the Hekdesh, and it will be unchanged. Ah, so when will he be considered to have violated Me'ila? When he sleeps underneath it, when he goes in the house and spends the night there, and it's beautiful now because the rain isn't coming in the house because of this beam from the Hekdesh, now he's done Me'ila, and that must be what, according to Rav, that must be what the Mishnah is talking about, and that's why it's not such a crazy halacha at the end of the day. Therefore, says the Gemara, Elali Olam, Elali Olam Kedarava, it must be that what Rava said a few lines ago on Yod Amud Veis, it must be that that's what the halacha that the Mishnah is referring to. And what was Rava's shita again? Let's go back. The Rava says he quotes a brisa that it must be that the case that we're talking about is the case where I sent you and I gave you Hekdesh accidentally, and now I remember that it's chulin, so I say, oh no, don't do it, but he doesn't hear me because he's miles away, and the guy goes ahead and does it, so then the shaliach, we say, is going to be chayiv, where I, the person who sent you, will not be chayiv. And so again, so back in the Gemara, Elali Olam Kedar Rava, so it must be that this is the case of the Mishnah, like what Rava said, the Tekah Kashulcha Midi Dehava Amotzi Maos Hekdesh L'chulin, and this, that you said that this is exactly the case of someone who accidentally takes some Hekdesh and uses it to buy some chulin. Hasam mida yada diika zuze de Hekdesh I bay le iune. No, there, when it comes to the individual who he knew what he was doing, right? Mida yada diika zuze de Hekdesh, and so I bay le iune. He knew that there were two piles. He knew there was a pile of Hekdesh and there was a pile of chulin. He goes in the house and he closes his eyes and he takes from a pile. He didn't realize he's taking Hekdesh, but he should have known better. He should have been be'ayin. He should have looked into it a little more. But over here in our case, hacha mi yada, does this guy have any idea? I'm just the simple messenger. Do I have any idea that you have Hekdesh in your house, that you accidentally mixed up and gave me the Hekdesh instead of the chulin? And mi yada, how am I supposed to know? And therefore, that's why this case is so different than the case of an accident where a person accidentally takes Hekdesh instead of chulin, because he should have looked into it there. In our case, he had no way of knowing, and so it's a very unique halacha that we still say that this guy is shaliach, is going to be chayiv, because I had no way of knowing, and so it seems a little bit unfair, but therefore the Gemara says, Hainu kaharara natulian basara. This must be the case of the mountain that's hanging from here with regards to Me'ila. That is the end of talking about Me'ila for now. Now on to the conclusion of that part of the Mishnah, where it says Mikra Muat v'halachos merubos. Right, these three things, the Chagigos, Shabbos, and Me'ila, that there are very few psukim about it, but there are many halachos. So says the Gemara, Tana was taught in a Mishnah, Nigayim v'ohalos Mikra Muat v'halachos merubos. That when it comes to the laws of Nigayim, which is Tzara'as, and the laws of Ohalos, the laws of if you have a mace, if you have a dead body, if you have a corpse under a roof, so that if someone else or something else is under that roof, then the tumma of the mace is transferred to something else under that roof, and so that's what the concept of ohalos is. So says the Mishnah that when it comes to tzaras and the halachos of ohalos, Mikra Muat, the halachos merubes. There are many. There are a few psukim, but there are many halachos. Says the Gemara, Nigayim. When it comes to tzaras, Mikra Muat, Nigayim, Mikra Muat, negayim, when it comes to negayim, mikra muat negayim, mikra merubahu. What do you mean there are very few psukim when it comes to negayim? There are many psukim when it comes to talking about saras. We have a whole parsha, Tazria and Etzora that we often read together. Mitzora is all about a Mitzora. Tazria, there's so many halachos about a Mitzora. What do you mean there's only few psukim? There are many psukim. Amarav, papa, hachikamar, negayim, mikra meruba v'halachos muatos. That when it comes down to it, there are many psukim. You have to switch it around. That when it comes to negayim, there are many psukim, and there are very few halachos, meaning there's very little that's not written explicitly in the text. And ohalos mikra muat v'halachos merubos. And when it comes to the halachos of ohel, there are few psukim, but there are many halachos that pertain. Umay nafkamina, at the end of the day, so who cares? Okay, great. So you said it wrong, and I corrected it. What's the big deal? Ah, so imis tafka. The reason why is because let's say you're besafik, you don't know what the halacha is in a case of tzaraz, so it's clear since there are so many psukim about it, all you got to do is look in the psukim. Odds are you'll find the halacha in the psukim. And if you are misupak regarding the halachos of ohalos, so you don't look in the psukim because there are very few, rather go to the Mishnah. The Mishnah will likely tell you what the halacha will be. Okay, now on to the final grouping of the Mishnah. The final grouping of the Mishnah was back on Yud Amid Aleph, spoke about a few different cases in which they are considered that they have a lot of scriptural support, meaning there are many psukim about these things. So dinin, the first one was dinin, which is like monetary laws. So says the Gemara, Michtav Ksivan. Take a look at that Mishnah for a second. What did the Mishnah say? Let's go back. Let's read what the Mishnah actually said. It said that all of these things that we're about to talk about, yesh lahen al ma sheyismichu, they have what to rely on, which in the context of this Mishnah makes it sound like they have a lot of psukim to rely on. But seemingly within the context of this Mishnah, is that we are giving all these different cases there's sort of a range of how explicit the verses are. Heter nedarim, virtually nothing, but the final cases, dinin and avados and taharos and tameos, these things have mostly all of the psukim are in the Torah, which leads you to believe that still there's strong scriptural support, but still not many psukim in there. Still, there are many vague psukim in the Torah. So says the Gemara, Michtav Ksivan? I don't understand. What do you mean there's alma yismuchu, sheyismuchu? There literally are explicit psukim that give all the halachos of monetary laws. What do you mean they have what to have support on? Says the Gemara, no. Lo nitzrucha elu l'chadar Rebbe. No, we need this to understand the halacha like Rebbe. What's the halacha of Rebbe? Titania was taught in the Braisa, Rebbe Omer, nefesh tachas nefesh mamon ata. Nefesh tachas nefesh mamon. That when we, that the pasuk that says a monetary law, that I go ahead and kill you, so what happens when I kill you? The case of the pasuk. So we say that a life for a life, right? Hammurabi's code, a life for a life. And so, but there's a drasha according to Rebbe. Rebbe says, no, it doesn't mean that a life for life. It means mamon. It means that if I go ahead and kill this person, then now I am liable in this situation to pay the amount that this person would have been paid for their value in slavery. So this person would have been worth 20 shkalim. So you don't have to kill me now. No, the halacha is that I now pay 20 shkalim, and that's a big drasha. And since that's not what the verse says explicitly, that's what it means, that there's amma sheyismichu, right? There's clearly what to rely on. The pasuk is to say something, but not exactly that. So that's why it's not a totally explicit, as you would have been led to believe. Says the Gemara, ata omer mamono eino ele nefesh mamish. How does Rebbe know this? Maybe it does mean if I kill you, then you kill me. How do you know that? Nemra nesina lemata. No. Our pasuk uses the word nesina, right? The pasuk, full pasuk says, v'im ason yehiyeh, v'nasata nefesh tachas nefesh, right? That you will give a life for a life. So our pasuk uses the word to give. V'nemra nesina lemala, and it says in another pasuk above, the word nesina mala halan mamun. And just like above, we're talking about a case of mamun, af kan mamun. So it's over here, excuse me, so it's over here, we're also talking about mamon. That's how we would be led to understand it. Specifically, Rashi explains what was the other pasuk that we're making this Gezeira Shavah to. Le'inyan dami v'lados, talking about the amount that if you make a woman miscarry, that you have to pay for the value of the vlad, of the fetus that you killed. So too over here, we must be talking about mamon as well. Since we're explicitly talking about mamon up there, it must be that we're talking about mamon over here, money, monetary value, and not taking the person's life. Rather, he has to pay for taking the other person's life. Okay, weiter. Now we're talking about avados or avodos rather. So the temple service, says the Gemara, Michtav Ksivan. Are you serious now? We're God willing, you know, in a few weeks we're gonna finish up Sefer Shemos. We're gonna start Sefer Vayikra. You literally have a whole Sefer about Karbanos. You telling me there's not enough psukim that about Karbanos that we say it's Amasha Yismuchu and not explicit? Lo Nitzrucha Elul Holechas Hadam. We are talking specifically about the case of someone who brings over blood to the Mizbeach. There are four aspects of doing a korban, and one of those aspects is to bring the blood from the korban over to the Mizbeach. And that is the halacha that we're saying, that's Amasha Yismichu, but it's not totally explicit. That Tanya was taught under Braisa. The Grivu, that the Pasuk says that you will bring, Zu Kabbalas Adam, that when it comes, that the Pasuk, when it's saying that you will bring, we're specifically saying, this is interpreted as understanding the halacha of accepting the blood, right? You shecht the animal, and then you take a bowl or whatever, and you catch all the blood that shoots out of the animal's neck into the bowl, and so that's the halacha that we learn from the pasuk when it says v'hikrivu. V'afka rachmana b'lashon holacha, says the Gemara. I don't understand. Isn't it odd that Hashem would use the word hikrivu when it comes to Kabbalah, right? So it's a little odd that Hashem is using the word hikrivu over here, because normally hikrivu, when you say hikrivu, that they brought, so you would understand it to mean that, like, they carry it over from place A to place B. But we see, no, it doesn't mean that he's carrying over, it means that he's accepting the blood. So dichtiv, the pasuk says, v'hikriv ha-kohen esakol, that the kohen will bring all of the karbonos, v'iktir mezbeich, and he's going to burn them all up in smoke. And so it's so odd that we would use the word hikrivu, which seems to convey this notion of bringing from point A to point B, when we're not talking about bringing anything from point A to point B, or rather we're just catching the blood in a bowl. V'amarmar, we said previously, zuho lechas evarim lekevesh. In this second pasuk over here, with the hikriv ha-kohen esakol, that's a pasuk where we're talking about bringing over the limbs of the animal to the ramp of the mizbech. So the name of the holacha lo tafka mechlal kabbalah. So this means to teach us over here that when it comes to the halachos of halicha, that we should not, they should not be excluded from the halachos of Kabbalah Saddam. Meaning, therefore, let's say it's a little bit, the wording's a little bit complicated, so let's just say it outside. Ultimately, we see over here that when it comes down to all the various steps of bringing the korban, whether it's shechting Kabbalah Saddam, walking the blood over to the Mizbeach, or burning it on the Mizbeach, at the end of the day, you would say there's one halacha that's not really needed as much. There's one step of the process that's not really needed. If you look at Rashi, to the right over here, a few lines up, below Tafke Mechlal Kabbalah. So L'chol Devareha, right? That all of the different aspects of bringing a korban, all four steps, are necessary halachically to bring a korban, and without that, the korban won't be good. Right? When it comes down to it, all of the four steps of bringing a korban, shechting, catching the blood, bringing it over to the Mizbeach, and burning it on the Mizbeach, what's the one halacha that you can sort of skip it in the right circumstances? Well, you can't not shecht it, that's how you kill the animal. You can't not catch the blood, it's not going to just go into a bowl by itself. Someone's got to burn it on the Mizbeach. What's the one halacha you could skip if you wanted to? The halacha of bringing the blood over to the Mizbeach. The afagav shehi avila she'efshar levala, even though you could sort of skip over this halacha, how? She'im ratza shochit betzad Mizbeach, because if you want to, you could just shecht the animal right next to the Mizbeach. V'zorik, and you could just throw the blood onto the Mizbeach from where you're standing. No need to walk anywhere with the blood. Therefore, we see from here, now let's go back into the Gemara, we see from here that when the Pasuk used the word v'hikrivu to teach the halachos of Kabbalah Sam, of accepting the blood in the vessel, the reason why it used a word that should be connected to halicha, to bringing over the limbs and the blood over to the Mizbeach, we use such a word to reiterate to us that when it comes to the halachos of halicha, of carrying over the blood to the Mizbeach, that is just as important as all the other halachos of bringing a korban. So anyways, This is an example of a halacha that we say amashi yismichu. It's not explicit. You wouldn't necessarily know it exactly from the pasuk, but this is what the halacha is. Okay, taharos. Now we go on to taharos, talking about the laws of purity. Michtav ksiva. And again, these are explicitly in the Torah. Lo nitzrach ela l'shir mikvah. When we say that it's not explicit, or we seem to imply that it's not explicit, but rather there's just a good support for it. It has to do with the shir of how much water you have to have in a mikvah. We have to have 40 seah of water in a mikvah. Where do you get that from? There's no pasuk that says you need 40 seah. Delo ksiva, because it's not written anywhere. Titania verachatz. The pasuk says verachatz b'mayim, that a person shall wash themselves in water. They should go to the mikvah. B'mei mikvah. So from this we learn that it has to be like gathered water, meaning it has to be naturally gathered water. It can't be like in a pool or a bathtub. It has to be in a naturally gathered water from rainwater. Es kol besaro, all of his flesh. Mayim shakol gufo olebahen. That means that the body has to go into water that the whole body can go into. The kamehin, and how much how much water is this? What's the measurements of this pool that he has to go into? Ama al ama berom shalosh amos. It has to be one ama by one ama, and it has to be three amos deep. This v'shiro chachamim me mikvah arbayim seo. And the chachamim seo, so fine, so how much water can fit in that little box you just described? 40 seah. That's what Chazal tell us, and therefore that halacha is an example of something that's not explicit, but it's al mashi yismichu, and it's not written explicitly in the Torah. Now tmeos, when it comes to the halachos of tmeos of that which is impure, so mechtav ksiva. And again, we have all the psukim, so many psukim about halachos of tuma. So what do you mean that it's al mashi yismichu, that we have support for it? Lo nitzrucha ela lechadasha min hasheretz lo ksiva. We're talking specifically about a lentil-sized piece of a sheretz of one of the creepy crawly creatures that we say can be metame. So even if you have just a lentil-sized piece of the sheretz, then that is going to make something tame. And so, D'tanya, and that evidently is not explicit in the Torah, D'tanya, Tana Rabbeisa, Bahem, the Pasuk says, with them, so Yachol, let's look at the whole Pasuk. The Pasuk says, El ha-tameim lachem, b'chol ha-sheretz, that kol ha-nogea b'hem, anyone that touches the sheretz, b'mosam yitma ad ha'erev, that they're going to be a tummy from this, the kol asher yipol alav mehem, and anything that falls from them. So there are two words to look at over here. There's bahem, that touches like with them, and mehem, from them. So bahem yachol b'kulan, when the pasuk says bahem, you would think that you need the whole sheretz to touch you. If the whole sheretz doesn't touch you, but only a hand from the sheretz, then you'd assume that you're not going to be Tameh, Tameh Lomar, Mayhem. That's why the pasuk says Mayhem, to show you that, no, even a little bit of the thing that touches you, you're going to be Tameh. Yachol Mimiksas, and you would think, oh, even like a little drop, a little tiny whisker from the, I don't know if Shratzim have whiskers, but a little tiny scale from the Sheretz touches you, so you think that you would have to be Tameh. No, Tameh Lomar, Bahem. The Torah says Bahem, no, like with them, which means, seems to imply an entire Sheretz. Ha, Kesa, so how do you make sense of these two contradictory words, Bahem and Mayhem? Again, Bahem implies the whole animal, and mehem implies like a little part of the animal. So how do you have a compromise over here? Achi agia b'miktsaso shukukulo. No, so it must be that the pasuk is trying to tell us that a small part of the sheretz can make us tameh, and only a small part of the sheretz can make us tameh, but there's a minimum size to that small amount that can make us tameh. Shi'uro chachamim b'chadasha, and the amount of, like the smallest amount that can make you tameh from a sheretz, is the size of a lentil bean. Why? Shekin chomat tchilaso b'chadasha, because there's some creature called a chomat. When the chomat is born, he is the size of a lentil bean, and therefore, since that's like the smallest possible size that any sheretz could be as a whole, so you say it must be that even if you have a piece of that from like a fully grown sheretz and any other shrutzim, then that will make you tameh, even if it's not the whole thing, because there is a sheretz that exists that is as large as a lentil bean. Rabbi Yossi but Rabbi Yehuda Omer Kizanav Ha'alta. So Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Yehuda have another halacha. They say they have another interpretation, another size for the halacha. No, what is the size the thing has to be? The size of a lizard's tail. Why the size of a lizard's tail? Because you have a lizard, you chop the tail off, off, and the tail still wags a little bit. And since the tail still wags a little bit, it has like a mind of its own, so evidently that's the smallest sheretz you can have, so it has to be the size of a lizard's tail. Okay, weiter. Arayos, the final line of Yud Aleph Amud Aleph. When it comes to illicit relations, the pasuk, the Meshter says that Al Masha Yismichu. Michtav Ksivan, again, explicit psukim in the Torah. There's so many psukim about it. What do you mean we don't have it's Al Masha Yismichu? There's only a strong scriptural support. Lo, Netzrucha, no, this was necessary. What was it necessary for? Top of Yud Aleph Amud Beis. Libito manusaso de loksiva, specifically the case of let's say a man rapes a woman, so we know that he can't be with his granddaughter, but we have no idea that he can't be with his daughter. There's no explicit pasuk that says this, and therefore this is the example of a halacha that's that is the amashi yismichu, but it's not explicit. How okay, the Amar Rava, that Rava says Amar li Rabbi Yitzchak bar Avdimi Asya Hina Asya Zima. There's two gzera shavas going on over here. There's the gzera shava of Hina, which teaches us that it's usser for a man who rapes a woman. Obviously, this guy is not an upstanding individual. But this guy rapes a woman, and they have a daughter from that union. So there's a prohibition that we learn out from Hina that he's not allowed to be with her. And the Gzer Shava of Zima teaches that the punishment is Srefa, the punishment is burning if he does have relations with her. Okay, so and then Hain Gufei Torah, to finish up the first parak over here, the Mishnah concludes that we say that these are the Gufei Torah, these are the foundations of the Torah, says the Gemara, Hani in Hanachlo, these are the foundations of the Torah. Only these last few groups of halachos, but the first ones, the Heter Nedarim and the Hilchos Shabbos, that's not a foundation of the Torah. So says the Gemara, no. Ela Ema Hain Vihin. It must be that we left out a letter. It has to say these and those are Gufei Torah, and that all of the halachos in the Mishnah are Gufei Torah, not just these last ones, but rather all of them. Hadran Alach HaKol Chayev, and that's the end of the first parak. Now we're going to jump into a world in this next parak, in the second parak of Chagiga, that begins by speaking about how we are allowed to learn Torah. There are certain subjects of Torah that are so out there, or so not simple to understand, that the Mishnah we're going to see is going to put limitations on the amount of people that you are allowed to learn these certain subject areas with. So let's jump into the second parak over here. Ein dorshin ba'arayos b'shlosha. So the opening line of the Mishnah is that you cannot be dorish, you cannot expound the halachos of illicit relationships with shlosha. What does it mean b'shlosha? First Rashi in the Mishnah to the left, a few lines down. So b'shlosha shnayim v'hu. Shlosha, according to this original understanding of the Mishnah, means that there are two students and one rabbi. So the rabbi is teaching the halachos to two students. We don't allow that. It needs to be a one-on-one chavrusa. That's how many people you're allowed to learn the arayos with. Velo b'masa bereishis b'shnayim. And when it comes to learning the halacha, when it comes to learning the story of the creation of the world, you can't have shnayim. And again, that's a chavrusa, a rebbe and a student. You can't learn it like that. I guess it needs to be like just one person learning it. Velo b'merkava b'yachin. And when it comes to ma'ase merkava, the whole story with the chariot that we have in Sefer Yechezkel and in Sefer Yeshaya as well, you can't learn Maisa Merkava by yourself. Ella imkin haya chacham umivin midatu. The only type of person who can learn it by themselves is a chacham, someone who's very like a wise talmid chacham, and someone who is able to umivin midatu, can understand it from his own volition. He could come to make sense of it on his own, and so therefore he only one person is allowed to learn it if they are able to make sense of it. But if they can't, then they should not be learning it. Kol hamistakel ba'arba devarim rasoi lo ki ilu lo bali olam. So now the Mishnah says there are four people who, if they look into certain things, then it would have been better for them to never have been created. So what are the four things that you could look into? Malamala or malamata. So someone who looks up and someone who looks down, we'll define these in a minute, but let's just go to the end of the Mishnah. Someone who looks up and someone who looks down, this person is better, he should not have never been created. Malifnim umala achor. What is like, what's inside and what's like beyond? We'll see again what that means in a second. And someone who does not like heed the honor of his creator, it would have been better for him never to have been created in this world. So what do these things mean, that he looks at these four things, up, down, right, left? What is this? So go to Rashi, four lines into Rashi. Arba dvarim hani de mafarish va'azil mala mala. What does it mean, look up? It means merakia sha'al roshe hachayos. So you have the chayos, right? That's one grouping of angels. So, and then there's like a firmament above them. So you look above the firmament that's on top of the chayos. You're trying to look at that. Again, I don't know what this means. It's some Kabbalistic thing or something. You look up above that, and so that's not allowed. That, if you're going to look into these things, then you don't belong in the world. Umalamata, you look below. So I guess you look below the chayos. And that's what we're talking about. And then, umalafnim, chutz l'mechitzas harakia l'mizrach. If you go all the way now to the eastern firmament, this is where the chayos are, the eastern firmament of where the chayos are, there's evidently an end at some point. You try to look to the eastern side. Umalachor, you look to the end of the western side, and what's beyond there. Again, it's a little hard to comprehend what this means right now, but that is what the Mishnah says. Now into the Gemara, we're going to speak about today just the part of the Mishnah that deals with Arayos, and then next week we'll, God willing, pick up with Masa Bereishis, but let's jump right in into the Gemara. So Amarth Bereisha v'lo b'merkava b'yachid Amart Bereisha v'lo b'merkava b'yachid v'hadar Amart v'hadar Amart ela imkin haya chacham umeven midatos. Right, so we have this first aspect of the Gemara. Right, so the Gemara says, what did we say about the person who learns Ma'aseh Merkava, the person who wants to learn about the chariot story in Yechezkel that we talk about? So what does the Mishnah say? First, we say you can't learn Merkava with one person, meaning one person should not be learning the Merkava. And then you go back and you say that chacham umeven midato, that one person who's really smart can learn it. That doesn't make any sense. Obviously, the only person who could have learned it by themselves was someone who is really smart and can understand it. So basically, you're saying as follows. One person who can learn it and understand it is not allowed to learn it by himself, but someone who can learn it and understand it by himself can learn it. It doesn't make any sense. You're contradicting yourself in the same line. Hachi Kamar says the Mishnah, no, this is what we're talking about. Ein dorshin ba'arayos lishlosha v'lo b'maisa v'reishis lishnayim v'lo b'merkava liyachad ela imkin hayachacham umivin midato. We read the Mishnah wrong, says the Gemara. It's not bishlosha and bishnayim and biyachid. It's lishlosha and lishnayim and liyachid, meaning that it's not with this amount of people, but rather to these amount of people. So when we say three people for a Arayos, we mean that you can't, that there's one Rebbe and three students. When we say two with Ma'aseh Bereishis, we mean one Rebbe and two students. With one for Ma'aseh Merkava, we mean one Rebbe and one student. So now let's re-understand it. So when we say regarding Merkava, so you can't learn Ma'aseh Merkava with one person unless this student that you're teaching the Ma'aseh Merkava to is someone who is able to understand things on their own. Meaning that Watzo Rashi explains that yitzurich lishol l'rav kishayistapig lo delav orich ar l'frusha behedya. Let's say the student who's learning Ma'aseh Merkava from the Rebbe, he doesn't he didn't catch something the Rebbe said. So this student is sharp enough that he doesn't need to ask the Rebbe follow-up questions, and that's better that way, because we don't, when it comes to things like Ma'aseh Merkava, which seems to be talking about Hashem himself, so we don't want to talk about these things explicitly, so there needs to be some implicit nature to the conversation, and therefore, if there's some implicit nature to the conversation, the student needs to have the wherewithal to be able to understand some things on his own, and if he's not able to understand some things on his own and he's going to ask follow-up questions, then that's the kind of student you cannot learn with. But again, you have a student like that that doesn't ask questions and can understand it on his own, so you can teach it to him, teach the Ma'aseh Merkava to him. Okay, now on to talking a little bit about Arayos. Ein dorshin ba'arayos b'shlosha. We say that you can't be dorish. You can't expound the halachos of Arayos in front of three. So again, that's one Rebbe and three students. My time, where do you get this from? That you can't do it with three people. It has to be with two people. So ilim amishum dichtiv ish el kol shaar b'saro. The pasuk says that no man or any man shall not come to approach his close relative, right, to do some arayos. So let's break this pasuk down. Ish trei. So ish we understand it to mean any man, but over here ish we can say it says the word ish twice, so that means two people. And then Sha'ar Basaro Chad, and his close relative, that's one person. So Va'amar Rachmana, and Hashem says about these three people, Lo Tikruvu Legalos Erva, that you should not come close to reveal the Erva, and therefore it must mean that you can't teach the Halachos of Arayos to three people. Ela Me'ata Dechtiv Ish Kiyakalel Elokav, and Ish Asheritin Mizaro Lamole Chachinami. The Gemara says, what are you talking about? We have plenty of instances where we say Ish, but we don't use it to mean multiple people. What's an example? example, when it talks about someone who curses out Hashem, and when it talks about someone who gives his child to Molech, the pasuk uses the word ish there as well. So you're telling me there, the only way you can violate the blaspheming Hashem Isser is if you have two people do it together, and the only way you can violate the Isser of Molech is if you have two people doing it together? That doesn't make any sense. It must be that it does not come to teach this idea that ish means two people. It must be that it only means one person. Ela hanumi baile l'rabos es hanachrim shemuz haran al birkas Hashem ve'al avodah zarah ki Yisrael. Hainami mi baile l'rabos es hanachrim shemuz haran al harayos ki Yisrael. It must mean when we say ish, when we say any man. It doesn't mean to teach the amount of people that needs to violate the Isser, rather, or the amount of people involved in the situation, rather, when we're talking about the person who comes to curse Hashem, or the person who does Molech, we're specifically talking about the reason why the Pasuk uses the words Ish, is to come to include non-Jews in the Halacha as well, that when it comes to being Borech Hashem, which is a euphemism, meaning the opposite of being a blessing God, and when a person comes to doing Avodah Zarah, it's not just the Jews that are involved, that are commanded in it, it's also non-Jews, and so too over here in our pasuk, ish does not mean to teach us the number of people that you can learn it with, but rather it means to teach us that non-Jews are also commanded in the Arayos prohibitions like the Jews are. Elamid dechtiv v'shamarti mismishmarti. Okay, fine. So the pesukim also say something else. It says that you shall observe my mishmarti. You shall observe my safeguard. Ushmartim trei. So when we use the word ushmartim, that's plural. You shall guard. So that's plural. So trei, that must mean two people. Mishmarti and my safeguard. That's cha. That's one. So there's three people over there. V'amarachmana lebilti asos and says Hashem that you should not come to do these acts of abomination, and therefore, so we have three people. You don't do the acts of abomination. Must mean you can't teach the laws of Harayos to three people. Ela me'ata, can that really be? Tichtiv shemartim as Shabbos shemartim as Hamatzos shemartim as Mishmeres Hakodesh Hachinami. Right, there are three other pesukim we have as an example of guarding. Guard Shabbos, guard the Matzos means keep Pesach, and guard the holy thing. And that make sure that the Mishkan stays holy. So what? Those things you also shmarta means plural. So you only two people at the same time have to keep Shabbos, and only two people, or multiple people have to keep Pesach, and multiple people will have to keep the Mishkan safe from to maintain the holiness. But otherwise, but it doesn't apply to one person. That doesn't make any sense. It must mean when we say ushmartim, we speak to plurally ushmartim, but we mean every single person is commanded in this. So don't tell me that over here, when it comes to Arayos, that it means two people. No, it means you plural, but not two people. Ella, I'm a Ravashi. Ravashi says, my ain dorshin b'arayos b'shosha, why don't we be doresh Arayos in front of three people? Ain dorshin b'sisrei Arayos. So what does it mean? It means that we don't expound like the hidden halachos of Arayos lishlosha. We don't expound the hidden halachos of Arayos to three people. Meaning specifically, when we say the hidden halachos of Arayos, we mean that are not explicit in the Torah. She'inu mefureshes, that Rashi has not explicit. Could go and bito me'anusa. So, like for example, the halacha we said above, right? The daughter of a rape case, etc. These cases, we don't do that with. Teach those halachos of Arayos with less with three people, a rebbe to three people. My taima, how do we know this? Not from a pasuk, svarahu. We have a good svara of it. What's the svara? Beitre ki yasve kame rabbihu chad shakil v'tarei b'hadei rabbe v'idach matzle adonai l'gemara. When you have a rebbe teaching two students, so what happens? The rebbe teaches the two students, and inevitably one of the students gets involved in a nice back and forth Torah discussion with the rebbe, and the other guy nothing else to do, so he listens to the rebbe and the student talk back and forth. But t'las, if you have three students and one rebbe, chad shakil v'tarei b'hadei rebbe, one of them is going to speak to the rebbe in learning, v'hanach trei shaklu v'taru b'hadei hadadei, and these other two students that are going to be sitting there, they're going to talk to each other among themselves. Below yade my kama rabayu, and they're not going to know what the rebbe said. Va'asu limishrei isura ba'arayos, and then they're going to come to permit things that are prohibited in arayos. They were not paying attention in class, and they were just distracting each other. So they're going to permit that which is usur. Ihachi kol haTorah nami. If that's true, if we're really concerned about this, so the whole Torah should not be taught to groups of three at a time, because they may come to miss, not learn something, and then they may come to permit things that are prohibited. Arayos Shani. So we say, no, Arayos are different. Amar Mar, we have a previous statement where we say, Gezel v'arayos nafshu machmadasan umisava lehem, that when it comes to stealing and when it comes to arayos, that that we covet these things and we lust over these things. Ihachi, if that's the case, gezel nami, so that means stealing should also be something that you can teach to three people. It needs to be less. So says the Gemara, no, arayos bein befanav bein shalo befanav nafish yatsre. When it comes to arayos, whether the arayos are in front of us or not in front of us, where the Yitzhar is always sort of pushing us, you know, we're always thinking about, you know, committing arayos. That's something that's more commonly on people's minds and more lusted after. Gezel b'fanav nafish yitzrei shalo b'fanav lo nafish yitzrei. When it comes to stealing, though, if the thing is not in front of you, then you're not going to lust after it to steal it. So therefore, only when it's in front of you, you lust to steal it. And if it's not in front of you, you will not lust to steal it. And therefore, arayos seems to be the most chamor over here. So when it comes to arayos, we're most concerned. So that you cannot teach to three people, you need to teach to two people, or I guess less, but these other things we're not concerned to teach to three people. So we'll stop right here. God willing, next time we'll pick up these two dots, v'lo b'masa b'reishis b'shnayim, but for now, we'll say everyone should have a beautiful night.